I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. I have to move this because I walk around a little bit. I do hope you have your Bible with you. I don't know why you would come tonight without it. I hope you have it, and if you do, that you'll open it up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll be there in a few minutes, and that'll be our text. So we'll go back and forth in that text for the whole lesson. But before we get there, I want to start by reading an excerpt from a book that's called Celebrate Joy. And it's a little long, so I'm just going to read it to you. It goes like this. It said, "Never ask an Eskimo how old he is," the man said. "If you do, he will say, 'I don't know, and I don't care.'" One of them told me that, and I pressed him a bit further. When I asked him the second time how old he was, he said, "Almost, that's all." That still wasn't good enough for me, so I asked him, "Almost what?" And he said, "Almost one day." He was a newspaper man who had written a book about the Eskimos and their customs and beliefs. He said the Eskimos believe that when they go to sleep at night, they die, that they're dead to the world. And then when they wake up in the morning, they have been resurrected and are living a new life. Therefore, no Eskimo is more than one day old. So that's what the Eskimo meant when he said almost a day old. The day wasn't over yet. Life above the Arctic Circle is harsh and cruel, and mere survival becomes a major accomplishment, he explained. But you never see an Eskimo who seems worried or anxious. They've learned to face one day at a time. Maybe that's how we ought to learn to live. One day at a time. I'm talking tonight about the peaceful life, and the connection to that title is a subtitle about worrying. Because what gets in the way of our peaceful life tends to be worry. And we have this incredible tendency in our world today to be worriers. And we know what scientists and doctors have told us that it does to our bodies. We know that it causes ulcers. We know that it causes high blood pressure. We know that it causes heart problems. We know that it causes social anxieties. We know that it affects our relationships. And yet we're tempted to do it anyway. In fact, it seems to have become so second nature for people that I sincerely believe. I don't know how many people are here tonight. I don't know how to count the number in this auditorium. What, maybe 125? Is that preacher count? Okay. There's got to be, if there's 125 people here tonight, somebody who's going to go home tonight worrying that you worry too much because I talked about it. That's just how we do. We worry, even with all of the things that we know it causes a negative impact on our lives, we worry. And we make excuses. We say things like, "I just can't help it. I can't do anything about it." I want to challenge that tonight. We say things like, you know, it's this world that we live in today. It's so fast-paced. There are so many stresses on us, so much pressure on us that we have to worry. But I'm going to tell you, right here before we even get into the lesson, that we're not the first worriers on the face of the earth. This is not a new problem. Humankind seems to have been doing this for a very long time. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 37 and verse 8 said this. He said, "Do not fret, it causes harm." Think about that. God had the psalmist write that way before you and I started worrying. Why would he write it if they didn't worry? And Solomon, the wise man, the one who lived as a king, said in Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." So I can't just look at my life today and say, you know, I just have so much pressure and everything is so busy and people want so much out of me and I cannot get a time to slow down, and so I just worry. That's all my excuses. I can't use that as an excuse, because people before me have conquered it. Our text is Matthew chapter 6. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is delivering this message, and it has so much richness. One time I did a sermon series at Stewart on the Sermon on the Mount. It took me 28 weeks. My daughter started calling it the sermon that never ends. So much material in the Sermon on the Mount, and I've got a pretty good-sized section I want to read for our text tonight, and we'll go all the way through it, and then we'll back up and pick pieces of it as we make the points that I want to make tonight. So Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, beginning of verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So according to Jesus, there are several pieces of information, several bits of help for you and I to figure out how to live this peaceful, abundant life. And as it connects to our thoughts tonight, what he's talking about is our tendency to worry. Now, before I get into the points, and I have four of them and then some sub-points as well, but before I get into the four main points, I'm going to warn you. I'm approaching this from the perspective of stubbornness. There's not a lot of things in this world that I'm an expert at, but I am an expert on stubbornness. And my wife couldn't be here tonight, or she would have said amen to that. I'm an expert. And what I'm telling you tonight is, the only way we're ever going to get to this place that we have this peaceful, abundant life is to be stubborn enough to change our worry habits. Okay, so that's what we're talking about tonight. In order to have this peaceful life, number one, you got to make a stubborn decision to stop worrying. Isn't that a simple point? Let me say it again. In order to live a peaceful, abundant life, you have to make a stubborn decision to stop worrying. Now, you've just stopped listening, haven't you? Because you said, that's the silliest point you could make. I mean, if I could stop doing it, I'd just stop doing it, right? I can't stop. I can't help it. There's so much happening. And I'm telling you, you're lying to yourself. You may believe that, but you're lying to yourself. This text that we just read, I read through the whole thing because I wanted to say this first. No less than three times in that text that we just read, Jesus commanded his followers not to worry. Now, let me tell you a secret. God never asked you or me to do anything that we could not do. God never asked us to do the impossible. He's the one that conquers the impossible. What he asked me to do is possible. Might be hard, but difficult does not equal impossible. So when I hear him say three times in the text, you got to stop worrying, what I hear then is, there are things that are involved in my life, decisions that I make, directions that I go, that must contribute to this fault that I have of worrying. So I've just got to figure out how to be stubborn enough to stop doing that. Now, again, if you're one of the ones that quit listening, I want to tell you, that sounds pretty negative, but it's really not. It actually ought to be hopeful. Because if God believes I can do this, and God is always with the Christian, then what I have to draw as a conclusion from that is, if I change some things in my life, I can gain ground on this. I don't have to be a slave to worry. I can have a peaceful, abundant life. Now, I know that's too simple. to say, well, you just got to be stubborn enough to stop doing it. I know that's too simple. So I want to give us a little bit of motivation. So I've got some sub-points in this first one. I want to give us some motivation to help us make the decision, make the commitment tonight that I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to try to change some things so that I'm not this worrier anymore. So what could motivate me to become strong? Well, first of all, what I need to recognize is most of the things that I worry about are really insignificant. Now, they don't feel like that, right? They don't feel like that. If they felt insignificant, I wouldn't worry about it. They feel very large. In fact, I'll tell you, I actually preached this a week ago Sunday at Stewart because I wanted to make sure that I practiced it a little bit before I came down here and preached it for you. And Monday, I preached it on Sunday morning, and on Monday I went to the mailbox, I opened the mailbox, and I pulled out the mail, and in my mailbox was a letter from the IRS. When you get those letters, you start looking for black helicopters and SWAT teams, right? It's a good thing I preached on worrying on Sunday. But in the grand scheme of things, even that letter's not that significant. And by grand scheme of things, what I mean is there are some things that are temporal and there are some things that are eternal. And what happens when I choose to live a life of worry is that I take a temporal thing that may not ever happen and I make it so big in my life that it takes all of my focus and all of my attention and all of my energy. And when it takes all, just like we heard just a moment ago about loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, when you got all of it wrapped up into that, what's left? So when you got all of yourself wrapped up in this worry, whatever the situation is, you have built it so big that guess what there's no room for anymore? And that's God. And that's your eternal salvation. That's your spiritual health that you no longer have room to nourish. All because you're worrying. What's more important? And you know, we get so tied. I know why it happens. It happens in my life. I struggle with this topic just like everybody else. And what happens is I'm worried about the bills, or I'm worried about the house, or I'm worried about the job, or I'm worried about somebody's health, and there's so, just pile the list up. And you know, God's always been there and always been consistent, so He'll still be there when I get through all of these problems. And I'll tell you something I've learned. I'm 54 years old now. I've been waiting 54 years for all of my problems to go away. And I don't know how many times I've thought or said, now when I get through this, things are going to slow down. And what? How old are you, Dan? Dan's 83. I'll bet you he says the exact same thing I'm saying right now. As soon as that one gets done, there's another one. As soon as I can quit worrying about this problem, here's another problem. You just don't ever find the end of that. The devil's going to make sure that you always have something that if you want to put it before God and worry about it, it'll be there. So you just got to realize the things that we get all worked up about aren't really so important when you consider the real grand scheme of things, which is eternity. But the second thing to help motivate us to choose to stop worrying is this. Well, you know what? I needed to read one more verse. I've skipped one more verse. I never read my notes when I come down here. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Who here would say that your life is all wrapped up in your food, your clothes, and your money? Is there anybody here who says that's the most important things in your life? Nobody? Yet that's what we act like sometimes because we worry about it. We make it so important. We worry about it. Yet it really is not significant. Number two, as far as our motivation is concerned, choose to stop worrying because you recognize that it's an incredible waste of your time and your energy. If you go back to our text in Matthew chapter 6, you look at verse 27, Jesus says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? It doesn't change anything. Look back on your life at the things you've worried about. What did worrying change? What did it help? I'll tell you what it is. Worrying is doing this. It is cultivating dirt and watering dirt where you never planted any seeds. And so when you get done, what you have is mud. So you put all this time and all this energy into this land, and all you have left is mud. That's worrying. It doesn't change anything, at least not for the positive. It'll change things, you know. It'll make you depressed. It'll hurt your health. It'll make you very pleasant for the people that are around you in your life. But it doesn't contribute anything good, anything positive. It takes away all your time, takes away all your energy, all of your effort, and doesn't provide anything good. Another thing to motivate me to decide that I'm just going to be stubborn enough to quit worrying is this: to recognize it's beneath my dignity. There's not a lot of things in this world that's beneath my dignity. I'm not very high up the totem pole with this. But worrying is one of those things. Jesus said in Matthew 6:26, he said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" I want you to think about that. The reason that we have the creation recorded for us is not so that you could argue with somebody who believes the atheistic position of evolution. That's not why we have that there. The reason we have that there is because you and I need to know what God did in order to put us here. That God actually created everything that exists in order to put the crown of His creation, that's man, on the earth. So what that tells me is when I see all of these things created in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and I get to man, what I see different is that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being who was created in the image of God. Did that happen with anything else? When he created the plants, were they created in the image of God? When he created the animals, were they created in the image of God? Yet we were. We are the crown of his creation. And what Jesus says is, you look at everything else that God has created that's really so insignificant in the grand scheme of things, and you recognize that a bird will live its entire life being cared for by God. It will drop dead without having spent a single day feeling sorry for itself or worrying. And yet the crown of his creation, the only creatures made in his image, waste our lives doing that very thing. Worrying. So it's really just beneath your dignity. Another thing that should motivate me to stop worrying is to recognize that it's a faithless act. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 30. Jesus says, "Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" That statement at the end is the important part of that. Do you really believe God? I actually think that you're here because you believe in God. I don't think you would be here on a Wednesday night when you could be at home resting or some watching TV or whatever it is that you do, spending time with your family. I don't think you'd be here tonight if you didn't believe in God, but I didn't ask if you believed in God. I asked if you believe God, because there's a difference. I can believe God exists without believing in the promises that he has made. And when I am lacking in faith, what I do is I worry. God says, "Don't worry, I'll take care of you." When I worry, what I say is, "This is too big for God." And I'll tell you a secret. It's always bigger when it's mine. You know, you have to go to the doctor or surgery. I can tell you, you just got to pray about it and trust God. Right? When you've got a problem in your family, you need to study the Bible. You need to pray about it. You need to quit worrying about it. But when it's my problem, it's a little bigger, isn't it? You remember the night the disciples are in the boat and the feeding of thousands has just happened on that day and Jesus is not with them. And they're out in the lake in the middle of the night and there's this huge storm and here he comes walking to them on water. And finally, you know, Peter gets out of the boat, by the way, and walks with him and he falls into the water because he gets afraid. They get back in the boat and you know what he criticizes them for? Faith. You know why they struggled? They just seen thousands fed with nothing. You know why they struggled? That was their storm.
It was their storm. Do you believe God? Do you believe there's any problem in your life that's too big for Him? If there is, it's not because your problem's too big, it's because your God's too small. Because the God of the impossible says, trust me. So if I'm going to trust Him, here's what that means. I've got to trust Him all the way. I can't give Him Sunday. I can't give Him Wednesday. I've got to give Him every day. I can't give Him the things that are easy for me. You know, there are some things that just don't tempt me. They tempt other people maybe. You know, there are things that people struggle with that I don't struggle with. And there are things I struggle with that some other people don't struggle with. But none of them are too big for our God. So I've got to have enough faith to give Him everything, even the things that I struggle with. Okay, move on to point number two. Let me see how I'm doing on time. We're going to speed up. Second, in order to live a peaceful, abundant life, you have to make a stubborn decision to trust God. Now, I know I've already been talking about that, but I want to make that point bigger. Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, I read a humorous story about a businessman and a stockbroker who were friends. And they didn't see each other for a while. And the last time they had seen each other, the stockbroker was really doing bad. Had a lot of health issues. He had ulcers and high blood pressure. A lot of health issues. So when they ran into each other one day, this businessman said, hey man, how you doing? And the stockbroker said, man, I'm doing great. I don't have any more health troubles. In fact, truth of the matter is, I don't have a worry in the world. So the businessman said, well, how'd you do that? And the stockbroker said, well, I hired a professional worrier. So whatever problem I have, I just turn it over to him and he worries about that. And the businessman says, that sounds wonderful. How much do you pay that guy? And he says, well, I pay him $100,000 a year. And the businessman said, that's a lot of money. How do you do that? And the stockbroker says, I don't know. I let him worry about it. And I realize that's just a joke, but in much the same way, doesn't it make sense that we let God worry about things that are not under our control anyway? Doesn't it make sense to trust Him? In fact, I think that's exactly what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 when he told us to cast our cares upon Him. And then he says, the four is a connected word. Cast your cares on Him. For, why do you do this? He cares for you. Think about that. The creator of the universe that keeps all of this functioning turns and says, Dan, your problems matter to me. You turn them over to me and let me carry them. Give them to me and you walk away and let me handle them. And then I worry. And I say, how do I know? How do I know that He's going to handle this? Well, you know because He cares. We sing songs about that. I can face tomorrow because He cares. Not because I've worried enough about it and got everything figured out, but because He's God and I'm not. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. And then he tells you what to do instead of being anxious. In everything, by prayer and supplication, and here's something else, people forget this one, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Quit worrying about it. Pray about it. Be thankful for the fact that God has fulfilled His promises in your life, and walk away from it. Behind that is the rock-solid truth that your God has never once failed you. I don't even know everybody here tonight. Some of you I've met many times. Some of you I know I've known for many years. Some of you I don't know if I've even ever met you before. I know I can say without any doubt in my mind, there's not a person here who turned to follow God and had God fail them. Not one. In fact, there's not been one in the history of mankind. So I'll tell you what, I think I could use a little bit of that peace that the world doesn't know about. that they're not ever going to understand. You know why they don't understand it? Well, it's not just because God's not there. It's because they're looking in the wrong place. We use the word peace, and we think that means the cessation of conflict. That's not what this peace is about. This is a peace in the midst of conflict. I don't worry about the conflict because I've got a God who made promises, and I'm going to trust Him. Number three, in order to have this peaceful, abundant life, you have to make the stubborn decision to give Jesus first place in your life. And that's verse 33, which we sing about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I always point out these things in the context is all those things we worry about. God says, don't worry about it. Put me and my kingdom, by the way, and I think you already know this, but did you know the kingdom's the church? Did you know that? The kingdom and the church are synonymous, right? So what that means is first place in your life is not your job. First place in your life is not your retirement account or your 401k, which is doing great right now. First place in your life is not your health. First place in your life is not your spouse and your children. First place in your life is God and His church, this church. Read a story about a young boy who had an accident back with a hay wagon. Had a hay wagon, there was an accident, the hay wagon turned over, the boy was just distraught, but he was in front of a farmer's house, and so the farmer came out and he tried to calm him down. He said, look, he said, right now it's dinner time. I'll help you clean this up, but it's dinner time. Come inside and eat with me, and then we'll come out, you'll feel better, and we'll clean this up. And he said, I can't do it. My dad's going to be so angry with me. And he said, no, we'll go inside, just calm down, we'll go inside, and we'll eat, you'll feel better. So they did. And they came back outside, and this farmer said, now don't you feel better? And the boy said, I do feel better, but my dad's going to be so angry with me. And the farmer said, I just don't believe that. Where is your dad? And the boy said, he's under that hay pile. And that's where we put God, and then we wonder what's wrong with our lives. We have all these things that overwhelm us. We get so sidetracked by our temptations and our sins and our worries. And then we turn around and we say, I just don't know what's going on. And what's going on is the church and God's not first. He's under the hay pile. And I've got to get Him out from under there, and I've got to put Him back on the throne. Because if I put Him back on the throne and I put the work of the church first in my life, God can handle everything else. Now, this is not the conclusion. Am I close to that? Yeah, this is not the conclusion. But this is where I feel that it's important for me to say, you cannot give God first place in your life without first becoming a Christian. Now, I don't know. Maybe everybody here tonight's already a Christian. But I want to say this. If you're not a Christian, this sermon, don't even listen to it, because you got a lot to worry about. You got a lot of reasons to worry. And it's not going to change till you decide you're going to put God first and you're going to become a Christian. And if you're a Christian who's still dragging all this along with you, this faithlessness, that's what the point of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is, talking about dragging that weight along after they've had this great cloud of witnesses, which was chapter 11, all those people that had great faith. You keep dragging that along, and what you're doing is you're saying God's not first. My bank account's first. My job's first. My problems are first. You keep dragging that along, and you got a lot to worry about. But you want to get rid of the worry, then you put God first. You trust Him to take care of you, and you make Jesus your priority in life. Number four, in order to live a peaceful life, an abundant life, you have to make the stubborn decision to work through your problems one day at a time. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, don't read that wrong. Jesus is not telling us we need to practice hippie theology, where we just kind of float along through life and everybody's happy and everybody's going to get along and we're just not going to think about anything negative. And that's not what He's saying. That's not what He's saying at all. What He's saying is, you have a responsibility to take care of today, because that's all you have. You can't fix yesterday. That's already gone. And you don't even know what's coming tomorrow. What you handle is today. But you handle it, and you handle it today. In fact, if you just take this idea of sitting back and doing nothing, you really are dangerously close to falling into the biblical definition of a sluggard. I'll tell you about a truck I had many years ago. Like when Terry and I were early married, we didn't have any money. And so I bought this truck. I went to this auction, I bought this truck. And it was a 3/4 ton GMC that had a ton rating. And it was a tank. It rusted. It rusted everywhere. But that thing was a tank. And it got 9 miles to a gallon if you were pulling the house or if you were coasting downhill in neutral. 9 miles to a gallon. And it would carry anything. I put a machine in the back of, in the bed of that truck one time that weighed several thousand pounds. So heavy that we put plywood down because it'd just fall right through the bed of the truck. And it would haul that load after load after load I put on that truck, and it hauled it. It was a tank. But if I took every load that I ever hauled in that truck and put it on it one time, that tank's going to fall, isn't it? It's going to break down, isn't it? Because it wasn't made to carry multiple loads at once, and neither am I. I'm made to carry today's troubles. I'm made to deal with what I have on my plate today. And when tomorrow gets here, I'll deal with tomorrow's trouble. That's the way God made us, because it forces us into a position where we have to trust Him. You know, we talk frequently, in Stuart, we're going through a chronological study, and we've been in the Old Testament now for a very long time. And there's a principle that just keeps popping up. When you read about their tithes and their first fruits and things of that nature, there's a principle that God was trying to teach them that we really need to learn today. And that is, if you take God what's the first fruits, and you give Him all that belongs to Him from the first fruits, what you're doing is you're saying to Him, I trust that there's going to be more fruits. If you don't, you don't bring it to Him. You want to know an example of that? Israel comes to the promised land. They have a new leader. Joshua is going to lead them into battle. The very first city is the city of Jericho. That's the first fruits of the land. And so God tells them, you march around the walls and you do it for 7 days, one time every day till the seventh day. Then you go do it 7 times. You're going to blow the trumpets. You're going to shout. The walls are going to fall down. You go take that city, but don't take anything. Because all that belongs to God. That's the first. They've been 40 years out here in the wilderness wearing the same clothes and same shoes. Of course, Achan's going to look at it and say, well, I could use a new coat. But the first fruits belong to God. You give Him the first fruits because you trust there's more. I deal with today's problems because I believe that the one, and I trust the one who knows what's coming tomorrow, knows that He can handle it and I can handle it with Him. So I deal with today. Today. I'm not challenging us to be irresponsible. I'm not challenging us to be foolish. The Bible actually talks about planning too. It just talks about it in the sense of a perspective. You know, remembering what's important. Remembering where we are, who we answer to, who we belong to. So it's not about being irresponsible. It's about focusing on what is present. Focusing on what's in my life right now. Focusing on what I need to deal with right now. What it's really about is honoring God. Do you know that Christianity, I think that one of the failures that many people have as far as Christianity is, we hear these sermons over and over and over again, and I don't know if this happens here. I assume it probably does. But every single sermon that I preach, unless it's like this setting, has an invitation at the end of it in which I talk about the plan of salvation. And that's because if somebody's there that wants to commit their life to God, I think they ought to know how to do that, don't you? And so that's always in the sermon. But what happens because of that sometimes, I think what people do is they say, this is so wonderful, I'm going to obey the gospel today, I'm going to become a Christian today, I'm going to be baptized today, and they're baptized and that's the end. That's not Christianity. That's the birth. That's the beginning. What Christianity is waking up the day after and saying, now I'm going to commit to Him today too. And I'm going to handle today. And then I wake up the next day and say, now I'm going to commit to Him today too. And I'm going to handle today. And I cannot do that when I'm thinking about handling next week or next month or next year or whatever. It's about honoring God. Paul would call it perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Becoming something. I cannot become that if I worry. So I've got to trust God every day and say He's going to be first every day and not worry about it. I've talked a lot tonight about stubbornness. Some would say I'm a natural. I probably am. But I think that's an asset right now because I'm tired. I'm tired. I get up on days and I think, I don't know why I can keep doing this today. We live in a world that every day is bombarding us with something that they're telling you you got to worry about. And it's just over and over and it piles up and it piles up. How many of you in March of 2020, when we were told, hey, there's a pandemic out there, but if we'll take a few weeks off, it'll fix itself. How many of you believe 2 years later people would still be having to wear masks in locations? Would you have even dreamed it? And how many times in the last over 2 years have we been told how afraid we're supposed to be? And you know what? I think I'm going to retire. Not from working, probably never going to do that. But I am going to retire from worrying. Just not going to do it anymore. And I hope you'll join me on that journey because, tell you the truth, I'm not sure I can do it on my own. I'm just going to be stubborn enough to make the decision that I'm not going to do it anymore. And I'm going to trust God to help me in this journey. I'm going to trust my brethren to help me in this journey. I'm going to have enough faith in God that I'm going to work on today's problems today. And when I get up tomorrow, I'll make a commitment to God and we'll work on them tomorrow too. But I'm not going to pile them up. And you know what's going to happen when I do that? Peace. That passes understanding. I'll tell you what, I teach and read from the New King James Version. That's just my favorite version. I think it's a good, accurate version. But there are some things missing in the New King James that I really miss from the Old King James. And one of them is in that verse from Philippians 4. He talks about a peace that passeth understanding. That ETH on that word is giving you a clue that the translators have looked at that word that they've translated passeth. It's not because they thought it was Middle English. It's because it's a tense of the original language that means it's something that happens and keeps on happening. So what that means is not that when I trust God that I get a moment of peace. It's that when I trust God enough to walk with Him that I'm going to continue to have this peace and the world's never going to get it. They're never going to understand. And maybe I won't ever understand it either. But I'll learn to live in it. Because I trust the one that provides it. I hope you'll go on that journey with me. I love being asked to speak here. It's not because I'm important, because I'm not. I'll tell you that now. It's because I think it's wonderful that the body of Christ is a family. Whether you're here or you're in Stuart or wherever you are with a faithful congregation, Lord, it's your family. And so you know that there are people that you can lean on, that you can walk with, who understand you, who deal with the things that you deal with, who pray for you. So I'm going to quit with this. I'm going to drive home in a few minutes. And tonight I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you make the commitment that you're tired of living that non-abundant, non-peaceful life that's crippled by worry. And you're going to be stubborn enough to choose to quit doing it, to make the decisions to quit doing it. And I'm going to ask you to go home and pray for me because I still got that letter from the IRS at my house. If you don't see me for a while, it's because I didn't worry about it. I'm going to go home and pray for you. I hope you'll pray for me too. Thank you.